Hebrews chapter 7. And also I want you to find Genesis chapter number 6. Need to be in prayer for Mel and Ellen. They fly back. They're flying back today, is that correct? What time are they supposed to get in? Don't know. Who's going to pick them up? Tomorrow at 12:15. So they're going to have a long time because they're already starting today, so that means they're having a good bit of layovers. So pray for Mel and Ellen when they get back. They're going to be tired. Also, Lauren has a birthday today. Another day older. I won't ask you how many. I know. Anyway, happy birthday to her. Genesis chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 11. Some months ago, we looked at Noah a little bit when we were in Genesis chapter 6. But here in Hebrews chapter number 11, of course, we've been doing at a number of examples of faith so far. We've looked at Abel and saw the expression of faith. We've looked at Enoch and saw the effect of faith. This morning I want to look at Noah and look at the effort of faith. And I want to tie this together back in Genesis 6. I know we looked at that, like I said, but we looked at it more in an overview type of effect. Today I want to look at it a little more in depth. Other than the title, The Effort of Faith, if I could give a subtitle to this message, it would be How to See the Unseen. How to See the Unseen. I understand that with my resignation last week, that many of you this week have wondered about what you don't see. What's the future of Maranatha Baptist Church? What direction will it take? Well, I'm a firm believer, and I'm very confident in this fact, and that if all of us keep our eyes on the Word of God, that it will be a smooth transition from me to whoever God has to come here. I believe that. I'm very confident in that. Why? Because I believe God's Word. And if we will obey it, then that transition will take place. And by faith, you can see the unseen without being able to see it. You can see that the end is going to be good. It will be Christ-honoring. And that's exactly what we find this morning in Noah's life. He was able to see the unseen by faith. The first thing I want us to do is read verse number 7. Then immediately we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And now in Genesis chapter number 6, the first thing I want you to see as we look at how to see the unseen this morning is the extremeness of the conditions. Back in chapter 6, in verse number 5, notice what it says. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now notice the extremeness of the conditions. Now, we could drop down in drop down to verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Verse 11 and verse 12 shows us the extremeness of the conditions. They were exceedingly corrupt. We're all flesh. We're not talking about one country. We're not talking about one state or one community. We're talking about all the flesh upon the face of the earth at that point in time had corrupted itself with the exception of one man's family. And of course, we see that in verse number 8, but Noah found grace. But the extremeness, now, we do live in a very wicked society, a very wicked country, a very wicked world, but I don't think it's got to the place that Noah lived in yet. I mean, there's pockets of good people. There's good churches. Even a lot of our lost people still have morals. We're not to extreme conditions as Noah lived in. Nonetheless, we do have a lot of bad situations, and we'll talk about that more as we come through here. But understand the time in which Noah lived. Now, I say that for this reason. the extremeness of the corruption that was taking place at that time. But what I want to say, and I'll repeat this more than once this morning, Noah still lived by faith. He was still a man that was just. He was still a man that was perfect in his generation. He was an unusual man in the face of all the corruption that was around him. Now, what does that do for us? What does that say to us? We can do the same thing. We can be that type of person that is an exception in the extreme conditions that we find ourselves in. When I was a public school teacher, I had more than one teenager tell me this. Well, Pastor Camp, you just don't understand how hard it is to do right. My answer to them was, yes, I do. I was a teenager as well one time, and I lived through the peer pressure. And by the way, and all of us older people know this, there's never a time when you don't have peer pressure. But it is possible to do right in whatever the extreme circumstances you find yourself in, the conditions, no matter how corrupt, it is still possible for us to do right. We see that as an example of Noah and the extremeness of the condition. But notice, secondly, verse number 8 again, this thought, the exception is contrasted. Noah found grace. Now, why did Noah find grace in the sight of God? Why was he picked out as an unusual person to be given this unusual information in this corrupt environment? The reason? It says in the next verse, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Here, Noah was a, and the word just means righteous. He was a righteous man in this corrupt society. By the way, God always extends grace to somebody that's willing to live righteously. Now, what grace is in that point in time, then, is help or assistance to continue to live righteously. Is what grace always helps us do, is to live righteously. And here we see that he was a just man. It says he was perfect or complete or mature in his generations. And it says, and Noah walked with God. Our lives should be also the exception to our circumstances or our conditions. Shouldn't we be? Well, it's hard, Pastor Kevin. I understand. I, too, am a man. But we can be that exception, and we can stand out as a contrast. Did Noah stand out as a contrast in his community, you think? Yeah, we'll talk about that more here in a minute. Did he live godly? Did he? Come on, talk to me. Yes, he did. Did he live, been what we'd say, biblically in his community? Yes, he did. He was the exception. Hey, I'm thankful that we live in a time period that there can be multiple exceptions. You know, everybody in this church this morning can be an exception to the community in which we live in. And we live in a very wicked community, believe it or not. If you go online and look up sexual predators, people that are registered sex offenders in Cleveland County, you're going to be astounded at how many live in this county. There's a whole bunch of them. Hey, we can stand out as an exception. You know, there's a lot of, if you can look up the records for Cleveland County, how much liquor or beer is sold in this county, you would be staggered. What I'm trying to say, I mean, we can pick any area of vice that you want to. We can stand as an exception to every one of them. Why? We have the Bible to live by. We have a will to choose to obey that. Noah did the same. He was the exception contrasted. So let me ask this question before I move on. Is it possible to live godly in an ungodly world? Is it? Come on. Is it? Yes. Yes, it is. It's very possible. It's according to the Word of God. Third thing I want you to see is what I call the explanation of the coming judgment. Now, back in chapter number 11, verse 7, let me read it. It says, by faith being warned of things not seen as yet. That's the way verse number 7 of Hebrews gives an explanation of this coming judgment. Now look back at chapter 6 and notice verse number 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Now notice, that gives another descriptive term to the corruption of the conditions of that day. It was not only corrupt, but it was violent. In other words, there's apparently a lot of murders and that type of thing. Through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here in verse number 13, we see God giving to Noah an explanation of coming judgment. Notice also verse number 17 and 18 of chapter 6. And behold, I, God speaking again, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Anyway, my point is, the explanation of coming judgment, God said, Noah, I am going to kill all flesh. Every breathing thing upon the face of the earth is going to be destroyed. And for Noah, that was things not seen as yet. Can you imagine in Noah's community, people hearing him preach? By the way, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine his community as he was having the ark built, or, and I'm sure he worked on it himself, but I don't think he necessarily did all the driving and nails, but he was the foreman without doubt. But do you think he had a pulpit to preach from? How many people do you think came by and looked at the ark as it was being built? If there was one going to be built in Cleveland County today, how many of you would go by and look at it? I think everybody in this building, I want to see what it looks like. I want to see how it's coming along. You would drive by. And in Noah's community, it was no different. People went by to see what Noah was building. And as a preacher of righteousness, I believe he had a pulpit to preach. And I believe he preached to those people that came by. But, you know, can you imagine them saying, hey, Noah, what you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's going to be a big boat. Why a big boat? Well, there's going to be a flood. A flood, you say? What's that, Noah? Well, it's when rain falls out of the sky and falls out of the sky so heavily that the water on the earth is going to rise up and it's going to kill everything. Oh, rain falling out of the sky, you say? Noah, where'd you get this information? Well, God told me. God told you. Oh, okay. Yeah, we see. Noah, you're nuts. And in the process of him preaching, he's preaching, you need to live righteously. If you don't, judgment is coming. Live righteously. Or, God told you that, huh, Noah? Yeah, God told you. Look around you, Noah. Don't you? How many people are doing what you said, Noah? What was Noah's answer? Well, me, my wife, my three sons, and their wives. Noah, you're in the minority. You need to get with it. You need to start realizing that things are not the way you say, Noah. I'll be the exception, Noah says. See, that's where you're at. You're going to have to make the same kind of choice. Are you going to be the exception that's going to live by faith and listen to God, or are you going to flow in the way everybody else expects you to do things, be it society or friends? The explanation of coming judgment is right here. By the way, this being warned, that takes place before the by faith takes place. That's the basis, one of the aspects of the basis that he chose to believe God was because he was warned of things coming that had not been seen yet. The world had not seen rain. The world had not seen a flood. It was something totally new and different. The world's never seen a worldwide fire of judgment either. But that's what the Bible says is coming upon a wicked world, doesn't it? The world's never seen a rapture either. But the Bible says it's going to take place. The world hasn't seen a large-scale change of bodies, but I'm getting a glorified one. And by faith, I accept all those things. Why? We've been explained that already right here. And for Noah, the explanation was given. And the world thought it's crazy. By the way, the world thinks we're crazy too. Why? Because we're not falling into the political religious system that the world is developing. I hope you noticed in the debate last week that we're all brothers of the same God. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to it. How was it stated, Brother Bill? We're all the children of God. What I'm saying is this. That's the coming world religious system. That was the religious system of Rome. And if you didn't follow that system, you're the ones that were... That's the reason why Christianity was put off limits, because it wouldn't fall under that system. That we're all the sons of God. Anyway, that's free. But we see here the explanation of coming judgment. upon a world that whose conditions were extremely wicked and violent and corrupt. But go back with me now to verse number 7 in Hebrews, and let's look at some more specific elements of Noah's life. Number 4, we see the exercise of carefulness. Move back to verse number 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now notice again that phrase, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, took place before the application of faith. Then it says, moved with fear. Here's your exercise of carefulness. Now, these three English words is a translation of one Greek word, and it means to do things carefully with a reverential awe and respect. That's the meaning of this word. Here we find Noah doing very careful things because he had a reverential awe and a reverential respect for God. I want to read a couple of verses to you back in chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 22. And this is after God had told Noah what all he was going to do and told him about the animals coming in. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded, so did he. Notice it says, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What kind of notes did you think Noah took? Hey, I know me. If you're giving me this long list of things to do, if I don't take good notes, guess what? I'm going to forget something. Do you think Noah took good notes when God said speaking? Or maybe God said, no, Noah, I'm going to give you this instruction, but I got a set of plans where you don't have to worry. Just listen, you don't have to worry about taking notes. Now, I do that sometime in my classes. I tell the class, just listen. I got this. I'm going to give it to you in a handout so you don't have to write anything. Just listen. Now, why'd I do that? Because I want them to zero in. Do you think God had Noah's attention? I mean, what do you think? Do you think he had his attention? Absolutely. Chapter 7, verse number 5 says this, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse number 7 of chapter 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, three places there you have statements pointing out how careful and how meticulous Noah was in his obedience to the command that God gave. The exercise of carefulness. The more we see our society becoming corrupt, the more careful we need to be in our behavior. The more extreme situations you find yourself in, the more careful we need to be with obedience to the Word of God. Where we do not allow our emotions to control us, where we allow biblical principles to set the precedent for the way we behave, no matter if we understand or not. By the way, if we're going to operate our lives where the only time we apply biblical principles is when we understand things, God will make sure that you're always in circumstances you don't understand. Because God means for you to learn the principle and me to learn the principle that we're to obey even when we don't understand. So we see the exercise of carefulness. The next thing I want you to see in verse number 7 is what I call the effort of the construction. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Prepared an ark. This word prepared literally means to construct or to build or to make ready. Here, the effort of the construction. And by the way, it says here, this is the word, this is the verb, prepared, that the word by faith goes with. Okay? Y'all with me? He prepared by faith. Literally stated, Noah, having been warned of things not seen as yet, constructed an ark by faith. Okay? Now, the effort of the construction. Now, this is no small job. We're talking about a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. In other words, you have a boat that's over twice as high. It's from right here up there. Because from that floor right there to the top right there is about 18 feet. And we're talking about one 45 feet high. We're dealing from right there where Justin sits to the rail on this side over here. We're only dealing with about 36 feet. So we're talking about a boat at least twice that. Now, 450 feet, of course, is 150 feet longer than a football field. So we're talking about a pretty good-sized boat. Again, can you imagine people coming by and saying, "What in the world are you doing, Noah?" Can you imagine even the workers that worked with him? When they came to work in the morning, they start working on this. "Noah, what are we building anyway?" You know, people that do labor don't even have to see the overall plan. They just have to be shown certain things within the plan to do, and they don't really sometimes know what it's going to look like until they get through. And here's workers coming. "What in the world are you doing? This sure is an odd-looking building we're building, Noah. By the way, Noah, what's it for?" "Well, it's for the saving of my house." "It's an odd-looking house. Why in the world you need a house this big, Noah?" "Well, judgment's coming, and I'm saving the animals that God told me to put on here. I'm just obeying God." "Oh, you're bringing God back in it, are you?" Can you imagine these ungodly people always poking, always laughing? And, hey, Noah took it. Will we? Will we? Hey, people going to laugh at you. I had a college professor tell me, "If you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you're a fool." Told me that in front of a class about the number of people in it is in this room this morning. You're going to be told that. And the more secular, the more ungodly our society becomes, the more you're going to be told that. Are you going to take it? Noah took it. That's okay. You can make fun of me that, you know, you're bringing God into it again, but I know what God says. The effort of the construction was huge. I mean, day after day after day. Now, I don't know, and you can't prove this, that it took 120 years for it to be constructed. It is said there in the first part of chapter number 6 that God wasn't going to always strive with man. His days are 120 years. That doesn't say that it took 120 years for it to be built, but that's the end result at the end of that time. Now, I don't know how long it took. There may be a massive crew working on it, as far as I know. It may have stood there for a good number of years as a testimony, and all that would have been with people that had a greater opportunity to laugh at him. "Yeah, well, you got it done. I thought you said it was going to rain. When's it going to come, Noah?" By the way, people have been laughing at that for a long time, hadn't they? A worldwide flood? Huh? Yeah. Guess what our college professors do every day now? They laugh at a worldwide flood. You can't find many universities in this country that teach that there's a worldwide flood. They laugh at it. They mock at it. I don't know how they blindly can't see it, but they'll laugh at you if you say that you believe that. But I can see that ark standing there for a number of years completed, and the people just laughing that much more. Go back to verse number 7. Let's see the next thing about seeing the unseen. It says, prepared an ark. It says, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The next thing I want you to see is what I call the extent of his commitment. The extent of his commitment. It says, he prepared an ark by faith. Now, by faith is first in the English text because that's what's being emphasized in this verse. Faith. The word faith means to believe, to trust, or to have a commitment. And that's my point, the extent of his commitment. Now, faith, listen, I've said this many times from this pulpit. I don't want us to forget this. Faith is a choice of your will or my will to obey the promises of God. In this situation, it was to obey the warnings of God. When you choose to obey or put into your life, for me to choose to put the promises of God into effect in my life, I am exercising faith. And here, Noah's faith extended to at least three things. Yes, it resulted in him building an ark. Now, that's my answer to my first question. What did Noah's faith cause him to do? It caused him, simply put, to obey God. In context, it was to build an ark. In the context of overall biblical knowledge, it was to preach righteousness, because the Bible says that he was that. So all that was by faith. But here in this verse, number 7, we see that his faith extended to three areas. First, we see that it was, according to this verse, number 7 again, and two, the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever house he was living in, he took it apart and put it back together on the ark. That's not what it's talking about. That word house there literally means household. So we see, first of all, the extent of his commitment was for the preservation of his house. Now, fathers that are here this morning, guess who's responsible for the preservation of your household? You are. I am. The word saving here means to rescue or to deliver or to preserve, and that's where I get my point, the preservation of his household. The same faith that should cause you or me to stand today with conviction, fathers. The same faith that should, right here is the convictions of our home. This is what I and we are living on in this home. The same faith that should cause you to stand on conviction should cause you and me to be sweet with compassion. And I say that because I have known a lot of men that, right here is I stand, bless God. That's their attitude. And then mean and hateful to their own wife and kids and church members. No. You can say you're standing with conviction, but if the same faith doesn't cause you to be sweet and compassion, you don't know you standing with conviction. Because this book teaches me that I'm supposed to be sweet with compassion and forgiveness, forbearing, loving one another, all those type of things. Faith should cause to be operative in our life. This is true. It's standing against the filth of this world. Preservation of our family is what I'm trying to get us to see, men. Preservation of our family against a world of corruption. The extent of his commitment. Secondly, come back to verse number 7. It says, by the which he condemned the world. Well, that's an interesting statement. We see the extent of his commitment, first of all, was for the preservation of his household. But number two, we see that it was for the punishment of all habitation. Now notice, all habitation. Notice, Noah's building of an ark brought judgment of God upon all the inhabited earth. And it's basically like, you know, the angels when they went to Sodom and they told Lot, Lot, we got to get you out because we can't do anything till you get out of here. And it's almost the same type of thing here. Noah, we can do nothing until you get that ark built. The judgment's not coming until you get it built. That's the reason why I think he got it built. I think the day after he got the warning, he started making plans for it. He ordered his first load of lumber that next day, in my opinion. He started scheduling interviews with workers the very next day. He didn't waste time. Because he said, I've got a household of people. I got to get in that ark. Because if I don't get it built and get them in it, they're perishing too. The punishment of on habitation. Again, chapter 6 of Genesis 12 and 13 again said all flesh. Chapter 6 verse 17 said everything. And it says here that he condemned. This is an interesting word. It literally means to pronounce sentence or to pass judgment upon. Here the message of the preacher of righteousness has been rejected. And when Noah and his family and the animals got in that ark, it's like God said, the sentence of judgment will now be carried out. Take them away. You know, that's what the judge says to men that have been found guilty, right? Take them away. The sentence is ready. And when Noah stepped in that ark, that's the second extent of his commitment. Number three, back in verse number 7. It says, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Number three, we see the extent of his commitment was first the preservation of his household. Secondly, the punishment of all habitation. Number three, the proof of him being an heir. The proof of him being an heir. Now, in Genesis 6 and verse number 9, we found this. It said that Noah was a righteous man. Noah was already a righteous man. He was already a saved man. So building the ark did not add to his salvation. But it was a proof. And it's sort of interesting, this little statement right here, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Literally read, it says, the righteousness that is according to the faith standard. The standard of faith. See, there's two types of righteousness. One is a righteousness of conversion that's positional, where the Bible teaches in Romans that righteousness is imputed to our account. And God looks at us and says, righteous. Why? Because we have placed faith and trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. We have positional righteousness. Listen, positional righteousness is a righteousness that nobody can rob you of. Not even the devil himself can rob you of positional righteousness. The second kind of righteousness is not the righteousness of conversion, but the righteousness of conduct. Where the righteousness, imputed righteousness, is at conversion and is positional, the righteousness of conduct is practical. And it's what people see. It's what people see. It's a part of sanctification. And you and I both are ordained to do good works, to do things that are righteous, and other people were to do good so people will see and we glorify God in heaven. We don't do it for us. We don't do it to make us more righteous. We do it because we are righteous and we want people to honor and glorify the Lord. His obedience to build an ark was because of his responsibility to be obedient to that which God had told him to do. Everybody in this room has different areas of responsibilities. Right? We're to faithfully fulfill those. Or we're sinning against God. And maybe sinning against people that fall under those areas of responsibilities in our life. Right? That's the righteousness. It's showing that he is an heir of the righteousness of God. Don't you want to prove to other people that you know the Lord? Don't you? Here's how we do it, by being obedient, that which God tells us to do. That's the extent of his commitment. You know, when my girls were little, how I wanted to, as a father, be able to make choices for them. I couldn't do it. I had to live in front of them what I needed to live and teach them what I needed to teach them so they would make the decisions because they saw it was the best. As a pastor, many times I've wanted to make decisions for my people. I couldn't. But I had the responsibility to preach and teach and live the example before you that I should, so you'd want to make those decisions. And the same is true for my students. You know, I can't make them learn. I can help them on the way, but I want to motivate them to choose to learn. There's all kind of things that the extent of our faith, our commitment, it's far-reaching. It's far-reaching. We don't know who all we affect and how we affect, especially in the day and age where this morning you're listening to me, but how many people are listening right here? I don't know, but I have gotten emails. I've got phone calls that have told me, hey, we listened to that message. It worked in our heart. It changed our life in this way or that way. Sometimes I don't hear about it for a year or longer. But we don't know who all is listening and how it affects. But the extent of our commitment to God, that's unbelievable. And here we see the extent of his commitment. I close with a conclusion. Right living can be and should be done in difficult times. It says he walked with God. Right? It can be and should be done in difficult times. You know, in that process, Noah listened to God. When there wasn't anybody else, not another single person on the face of the earth that wanted to. That's a pretty powerful thought. Will you and will I be one of those people that will listen to God in the difficult times of life when it seems like nobody else wants to? Next conclusion. God uses righteous people. That's who he chooses to use. When it was time for the judgment upon wickedness on the earth, what did God do? He chose a righteous man to do a job. Why? Because Noah was obedient when the task seemed impossible. Now notice that. Given, if I were given today the responsibility of building an ark, I would think, wow, that's a pretty massive project. Number one, I don't have the finances to hire the workers nor hire the materials to do it. But see, in that obedience to build that ark, I'm guaranteeing you, Noah had to trust God for the provision. Right? Guess what? I've learned by experience down through the years that God has and will and can, and not a matter of his ability, but he has on time and time again provided all my needs when I didn't know where in the world it was coming from. But next concluded thought. Not only right living can be and should be done in difficult times. Again, you can listen to God when nobody else wants to. Next conclusion, God uses righteous people. Why? Because you can be obedient when nobody else wants to. But God blesses righteous people. You know, over in Genesis, it said after the flood, it's there in chapter 7, and God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. He blesses righteous people. Noah got warned when nobody else did. I remember Renee and I, we were in college at Western Carolina. Krista was about 9 months old, something like that, young. And one night about 2 o'clock, we heard a beating on our door. And I got out of bed and went and opened the door, and here was some kind of fireman, police, I don't know who he was, but he had his gear on. And he said, "Get out of your house. The dam is about to burst." And then I noticed where he was standing. He was standing on my porch, and water had already covered the porch. We lived the side of a river up in western North Carolina, and the river had already come up. I went to bed hearing it rain, and I was raised in a house that had a tin roof, and I was living in a trailer at that time that had a tin roof. So all the rain, all it did was just put me in la-la land. But it had come a major flood that night, and there's a dam upriver where the water had already started running over top of that dam, and they said, "You got to get out. You only have a few minutes. If the dam bursts, it's going to wash this whole valley away." So I got Renee and I got Krista, and we waded through the water and got. This so happened that day. I don't know why, but I'd parked the car up on top of the bank at the store. If I'd have parked it down at the bottom where I normally, it would already have been full of water. Anyway, another one of God's protection, God's blessings, right? We got out and went up, and then went up on higher ground to a lady that had babysitted Kristen. We stayed there tonight, and thank God the dam didn't burst, but the water did get up within 1 inch of the door going into our trailer. Never got anything in it. I mean, again, God protected and blessed, but my point is this. Noah got warned when nobody else didn't. God blesses the righteous. The end result, he lives. His family lives. But everybody else is judged. How to see the unseen? A choice of faith. Let your faith extend out and affect other people. In so doing, you'll bring a blessing upon them too. Final conclusion. Everybody in this building this morning can choose to live a life of faith. Let's pray.